in God's Word, there are several ways or several different descriptions, words that describe the Christian life. In 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 3, Paul, on the inspiration of God, the Holy Spirit, describes the Christian life as a warfare. In Ephesians chapter 6, verse 12, it describes it as wrestling. It says, "We wrestle not with flesh against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers." That's Ephesians chapter 6, verse 12. By the way, the back of your bulletin is vacant. You want to jot some of these things down. I'll repeat the first one is 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 3. 2 Timothy 2, 3 describes the Christian life as a warfare. We are at war as a wrestling match. In 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 26, it talks about it as being a boxing match. He says, "He fighteth not as one that beateth the air." It's a boxing term. And then in Galatians chapter 6, verse 17, it talks about it as being slavery. Also, Paul in Romans chapter 1, he says, Paul, a servant, a slave, a bond slave of Jesus Christ. Paul makes this statement on several occasions that he is a bond slave of Jesus Christ. So it's spoken of as being slavery. Also, it's spoken of as in the terms of a farmer. In 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 6, it talks about it as being a farmer. And then in Romans chapter 7, verse 4, it talks about it as being a marriage. We are married to the Lord Jesus Christ. And here in Hebrews chapter 12, it talks about it as being a race. Now, whether we like it or not, we're in the race. We have a race to run. In fact, the word that is used here is a word for a contest it's really a distance run. It's something that is in agony. In fact, we get our word agony from this word. It is a continuous running. It's not a 100-yard dash. The Christian life is not like that. Now, a lot of people start out in their Christian life like they are running a 100-yard dash. And they running like the barn's on fire, you know. And they get to about 100 yards and they fizzle out. You've seen a lot of Christians, you know, run well for an hour or 2 hours or a week, a month. And then first thing you know, they have fizzled out. Well, this is not the kind of a race that Paul and the writer to the Hebrews and the different writers in the New Testament describe the Christian life. It's the distance run. It's one who keeps on keeping on, plugging away at the Christian life. And we have seen the gallery of those who were great in the Old Testament in chapter 11. And in chapter 12, he says, "Wherefore?" Now, when you see the word "wherefore," you always do what? Stop and see what is there for. So he's referring back to those greats in, like we said, in chapter 11. We started out in the first part there with the sacrifice of faith in the second verse of Abel. How he offered a sacrifice of faith. Then Enoch was the walk of faith in the fifth verse. By faith Enoch walked with God. And he was not, for God took him. They did not find him. Then we saw the work of faith. You have a sacrifice of faith. We believe in the sacrifice of the Lord Jesus Christ, that he shed his blood to pay for our sin. And by trusting him as our personal Savior, relying completely upon him to save us, we have eternal life. And then we can have a walk of faith. After we are saved, we can begin to walk. And then as we are walking, we will have a work. And then there is the life of faith. Then our life, as we begin to produce it, will be characterized by faith as Abraham had. The life of faith. And so on and so forth, as we went through the 11th chapter, the gallery of all these people who in the Old Testament was great as far as their faith in God was concerned. Now, it didn't mean that they did not fail, because each of these failed in some time in their life. Everyone that was there, practically everyone there, is recorded in the Bible a failure of theirs, and a great failure in most of them. Abraham failed on several occasions, and he really and truly blew it, and blew it royally. Any of them that lived long enough did. There was record of it too in the Old Testament, as well as the New Testament. Wherefore, seeing we are compassed about. The word to be compassed there is the word to be lying around. Actually, these Old Testament saints are lying around. They're compassed about. We are surrounded about with so great a cloud of witnesses. Now, what does a witness do? He testifies. A witness is not a spectator. A witness is one who gives a testimony. And we are surrounded by this great cloud of witnesses. The cloud there is a reference to peoples, those who are listed there in the 11th chapter. And we're surrounded by them. And we have seen how they ran in this race that God had set before them, and how well they ran, how well they boxed, how well they wrestled, how well they warfared. And the Christian life, which we said, is depicted by all these words. How well they sowed the seed and they reaped the seed, the fruit that was sown, and so on and so forth. So we are surrounded by these great clouds of witnesses. Now, a lot of people say that, a lot of preachers preach that there are people up there in heaven looking down and watching what you and I are doing. And it's possible that they might be able to see us. We don't really know for sure. I have an idea that they can. If they can't, they at least can get information back from here up there. In fact, every time someone dies, certainly they know what was going on while they were here. And when they die, they get up there, I'm sure. Loved ones and people who knew so-and-so say, well, how are they doing down there? If some of you die, you can give reports to people that gone that I know, gone to be with the Lord. Sure, they might ask about me. If they think about it, they'll ask about you. They discuss these kind of things because they can't talk up there. If they can't look down and see. Now, I say, I don't know whether they can or not. Possible they can. But that's not what he's talking about here. They're not, it's not necessarily, and it could be that, you know, if Paul was looking at me and seeing how I'm running, I might run a little bit better. I know Jesus is looking down, and he's watching the way I run, how I'm fighting the good warfare of faith. No doubt about that. He's keeping records too. And you know, sometimes when we know someone is watching, sort of like the football players, you know, and they get out there on the field on Saturday. They know they're going to have to watch that film on Sunday. And when they loaf, they know it's going to show up. And the coach is going to point it out very vividly to them, I assure you. In fact, sometimes he points it out so vividly that they get to sit on the bench for a while for loafing. Well, we're surrounded by a great cloud of witnesses. These people were faithful. They trusted the Lord. They walked by faith. They lived their life as unto God. And they are a testimony to us. You just think about how great a man Abraham is. When I'm dead and gone, I may last a month in the memories of some of you. And that'll be about all. There'll be somebody else to come along. I could leave this church tomorrow, and a month from now, they wouldn't remember me anymore. The great thing about it is God doesn't forget anything that we do for Him. And we've got all these witnesses, you see, and they are a testimony to us. They are a witness to us. They are telling us what they have done. The writer here is telling us what they have done as far as their faith in God is concerned. And as we see other men doing that, that's saying to us, if Abraham did it, why can't I do it? You can. If Abel did it, why can't you do it? If Enoch did it, why can't you do it? You can't. Because they were men with like passions, just like you are. And so he says, since we're surrounded by this great cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight. Now, what is a weight? Anything wrong with weight? Depends on whether you're running or not. Coach Bond, the track coach. And when the boys get out there and they work out, sometimes they have little lead bands that they put around their ankles. And they run around the track. I've seen them run around with those things on, you know. But when it comes time to line up on the starting line and they get ready with a gun to fire it, would he permit one of his fellows to have those weights on? No way. In fact, they take everything off they possibly can. Nothing wrong with having an overcoat. But can you imagine a man who's going to run the mile running it with an overcoat on? Can you imagine that? Of course not. Now that's what he's talking about with the weight. I never will forget the first time I heard a sermon on this by my good friend Wayne Neal. And we were in camp, and he was going to preach on this past scripture. So what he did, he shows up with a big log under his arm. I mean, it was a huge thing. He was just hanging over just bad. And he was talking about running this race, and he said, now, I would be foolish running a race with this weight. And you know, we got the point. There are a lot of things. There's nothing wrong with him carrying firewood around. Especially if it's cold. You got a fire, you can put it on. But you don't carry it when you're running a race. And you know, there are a lot of things that are in your life that's nothing particularly wrong with it. In fact, there might not be anything wrong with it at all, but it just happens to be a weight. It just happens to be something that's slowing you down where you are not running the race as you could run. In fact, some of those guys on the track, they're paraphernalia that they have on is so loose sometimes you wonder if they're going to keep it on. Why? They don't want anything to hinder them. And that's the second thing he says. Let us lay aside every weight and the sin that so easily besets us. Now this word to beset means so easily wraps itself around us. Now, they wear the kind of clothes that will not hinder them or bind their running at all whatsoever. Now, what is the sin that so easily besets us? A lot of people think that, you know, what's your besetting sin? Well, did you know that your besetting sin is exactly the same one as mine is? And mine's exactly the same one that yours is? It's all the same. It's the sin that does so easily wraps itself around us. Now, what in the world is the sin that so easily besets us, so easily hinders us, and keeps us from running the race that would be peculiar to everybody? It's not like a preacher, you know, he came up to the evangelist and says, you know what my besetting sin is? Says, I just like to take a nip now and then. Or, I just like to gamble every once in a while. I like to just get off somewhere where nobody knows me and just have a good time gambling for a while. No, that's not his besetting sin. You know, like these three preachers, they were in the boat, and one of them says that his was gambling, the other one says that his was drinking, the other one says, well, you know what mine is? No, what's that? He says, mine is gossip, and I just can't wait to get back home and tell your people. Well, that one is besetting sin. What is our besetting sin? Unbelief. That's right. Unbelief. The sin that so easily wraps itself around us is our unbelief. You see, he's just been talking about those people who believe. Those who trust. And it's so easy for us not to walk by faith, depending and trusting in the Lord. Moment by moment, day by day, trusting Him to lead us and guide us and to empower us to glorify the Lord Jesus Christ so we can have a sacrifice of faith, so we can have a walk of faith, so we can have a life of faith, so we can have production by faith in God. But we have little weights, little things that may be perfectly all right, but they just hinder us from living the Christian life like we should. Could be our friends. You know, it's hard to rise above the pressures of your friends. And if your close friends are kind of people who aren't really and truly interested in serving the Lord and doing really and truly what the Lord wants them to do, then you're going to be sort of that way too. But if you run around those people who have one aim in their life and their big goal is to glorify Christ and to serve Him and to do what He wants them to do. Now, I'm not talking about completely disassociating yourself with unsaved people. Because how are you going to witness to them, the Bible says, if we don't have anything to do with them? But they shouldn't be our bosom friends. They shouldn't be our closest friends. Our closest friends should be Christians who are in love with the Lord and really and truly want to serve Him. And we begin to cut off this little thing and this little thing because we don't have time for those things any longer. It may be perfectly all right, but they just await. They just something that slows you down where you can't really and truly be effective for the Lord like you'd like to be. Is there something like that in your life? I could stand here tonight and name a bunch of things that might be. But you know what takes your time. And you know whether it's something that will be for God's glory and for your good. Or whether it's just something that may be all right, but it just doesn't bring any real glory and real honor and real praise to the Lord. Now, we all need to have some time of recreation. We all need to have a little time when we can just sit down and relax, and we don't keep our nose to the grindstone 100% of the time, but there are some of us that don't ever put it to the grindstone. We don't ever get in that wrestling match. We don't ever get in the race and start running. We don't ever get in the warfare. We're just sort of neutral. We're sitting up there in the stands, as Paul says in 1 Corinthians. He says, we're down here on the battlefield, we're down here in the arena, and we're fighting. And you're up there in the stands griping and complaining, and you're full. You've just been stuffing yourself with hot dogs and hamburgers and popcorn and peanuts and all that kind of stuff. And you're griping about the way we are doing it. He says, you're acting just like we're in the millennium. He says, you're acting like you're reigning as kings without us. I would you were reigning. Why? Why did he want them to be reigning? Because if they were reigning, he'd be reigning too. And Jesus would be here on the earth. And Paul was a Jew, and he'd be in Palestine with Jesus. And he liked that idea. Sure it is. And you know, a lot of us are acting like we're in the millennium. Because in the millennium, you won't have to tell every man your neighbor know the Lord. You won't have to witness. Won't have to tell people how to have eternal life. Because they'll all see Jesus every year. They'll all see the nail prints in His hand, the spear print in His side, the thorn prints on His brow. They'll see Him reigning with a rod of iron, a hand where they will not be able to do anything but what He says. But now, we are to run the race. So we are to lay aside every weight and the sin that does so easily wrap itself around us. And then let us run with patience. The word patience there is the word for endurance. Let us run with endurance. Let us run with keep on keeping on. Oh, how easy it is to get discouraged, isn't it? You ever been discouraged in your Christian life? Or do you have endurance? Do you just keep plugging away? All the time hitting the lift. All the time being right there where the Lord wants you to be. You see, if you're trying to be a sprinter, you're going to give out. We got a lot of people who run in spurts. Boy, they do good for 10 yards. They do good for some of them 15, 20 yards. But we should run with patience the race that is set before us. Now, how do we run this race? How do we keep from giving out? How do we keep on keeping on? How do we have this endurance? Well, verse 2 tells us, looking unto Jesus. You know, when you're playing athletic games, there's always a little key to being proficient in that game. And it has each time to do with your eyes. You know the reason why most batters cannot bat in baseball? Because when they swing that bat, they get their eyes off the ball. If they follow that ball all the way until it hits the bat, then they know where that ball is and they can keep the bat. They can adjust the bat to where the ball is. But most of them are watching out there, and when they swing here, and it's curved, you see, when it gets back to the bat and they miss it that far. They say when you're boxing, I never did boxing, and once or twice that was enough for me. But they say the way you become a successful boxer is not to watch the man, but you watch the man's gloves. We used to play football, and when we were trying to tackle a back, if you watched his hands or you watched his feet, he could fake you off. And we used to have a fellow that was so good that I've seen guys tackle him and they just do like that and they miss him completely. But do you know how to keep from missing him? Watch his belt buckle. You go to block and you watch his belt buckle. That can't move unless he moves. He can do all kind of toe dances with his feet and with his hands and with his head. But you watch the buckle. And it's going to move where he's going. In the Christian life, what do we watch? Jesus. There are all kinds of things that will fake you off. You get to watching experiences, and the devil's going to give you a toe dance. You get to watching circumstances, and he's going to give you a head fake. You keep your eyes on Jesus. Jesus Christ will be the same yesterday, today, and forever. Never changes. He won't fake you off. You see, we keep our eyes on the right person, on the right goal, and we've got it made. Notice what it says, looking unto Jesus, the author. What does it mean, the author? You see, Jesus is the one who purchased our salvation. He's the author of our salvation. He is the beginner of our salvation. He's the one who drew it up. Not only is he the author, the beginner, the one who started, but he's the finisher of our faith. He starts it and he finishes it. He's the Alpha and the Omega. He's the beginning and the end and all that, but he's everything in between. See? And so we keep our eyes on Jesus. We watch him. He is the author and the finisher of our faith. And notice what else he says. Who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross. Did you know it was a joy for the Lord Jesus Christ to endure the cross for you? It was a joy for him to go there and to have those Roman soldiers take all the hide off his back. It was a joy for him to lay down on that cross and let them nail his hands to those beams. and to put it that cross up there and to drop it down and for him to die there for you. Now he despised the shame. He despised the shame that was associated with it. He despised the fact that he had to be separated from God the Father. But it was a joy for him to go to the cross and to pay for all your sin. And notice what else. For the joy that was set before him, he endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. You know, this is the finish line. This is the finish line. Turn with me to Revelation for just a minute, verse chapter 3, and look at verse 23. Revelation chapter 3, verse 23. I guess that's the wrong verse, isn't it? Well, maybe it's 2:23. No, that's not it either. It has to do with us being co-sharers with him in his cross. Well, I wrote the wrong verse of scripture down. We'll have to get it for you next week. But, you see, the Lord Jesus Christ, the Bible says in Romans, the 8th chapter, that we are heirs of God and joint heirs with the Lord Jesus Christ. We're heirs of God and we're joint heirs with Him. As the Lord Jesus Christ is seated at the right hand of the throne of God, one day we will rule and reign with Him. The Bible, Revelation says several places that we'll rule and reign with Him. We're going to reign with Him for 1,000 years. This is found in the 19th to 20th chapter of Revelation. That we rule and reign with Him. And we'll be co-sharers. Now when we get our eyes on that, you see, then we can begin to run the race. And we'll not give out. We'll endure. A good cross-country man, he doesn't think about the 7 miles that he has to run or however many it is, 5 or whatever it is. What they do is they pick out an object just down the way a piece. And they run to that object. And just before they get there, they pick out another one just down the way a piece. And when they almost get there, they pick out another one just a little piece further down the way. In other words, they've got a goal that they can see. We have a tendency, if we've got to look at the whole thing all the way down the line, it discourages us. In fact, if God showed you His will for your life from now on out to the moment you died, some of you, it'd scare you to death. In fact, probably all of us, it scares to death. In fact, when I was in college, if I had known that I was going to be the pastor of the Emmanuel Baptist Church in Starville, Mississippi, I'd have probably done like Jonah. I'd have run to Joppa. And I'd have got down in that boat, and I'd have got down in the bottom of that boat, and they would have had to burn it down and sift me out in ashes to throw me out. But you see, the Lord just shows us where He wants to go day at a time. Now we know the end. We know one day that we're going to rule and reign with Him. We know one day that we're going to be in heaven with Him forever and ever and ever. There'll be no more suffering and no more sadness and no more sorrow. He's going to wipe away all the tears from my eyes. And everything's going to be tremendous. We know that, and we can look at the long run. But then we pick out these little small things. We keep our eyes on Jesus all the time, realizing that He is the one who can take care of us, and He can be the one who can supply our needs, and He is the one who empowers us to do what He wants us to do. Just like Abraham, and just like Isaac, and just like Joseph, and just like Noah, and just like all these other men in the Old Testament. They walked a day at a time. Moment by moment. They depended on the Lord right now for that problem or that situation right then. But kept on looking to the Messiah. Kept on looking at the Savior. And that one day He had an eternal future for them with Him in that city. And then the race that they run is not so exhaustive. They don't run sprinting, but they just keep on plugging away. And that's the kind of people that God's looking for. The workhorse kind. Not the flashy people. Not the people who are going to run in spurts and fizzle out. But people who just keep on keeping on being consistent. Just being consistent. You know, one of the greatest abilities a man can ever have is dependability. God's looking for stewards who will be found faithful. People that He can entrust with truth, with responsibility, and they can be found faithful. Don't you wish you were faithful? Some of you are. Some of you aren't and ought to be. And until you get your eyes on Jesus, until you shed some of the weights and the sin of unbelief and start trusting the Lord and walking, then this race that we're running will be worth it all. Let's bow for prayer.